Matthew chapter 23, we'll begin reading in verse number 1 here as we work our way through this book of the Bible. Tonight's message is titled this, Six Ways to Become a Sermon Illustration. And nobody wants to be the sermon illustration, right? But here's six ways to become the sermon illustration, and in just a moment I think you'll understand why I call it that. But we'll look here together in Matthew chapter 23. The Bible says, Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Verse 13, the Bible says, But woe unto you, scribes, and Pharisees, hypocrites. And we come to this passage of Scripture, and there's a stark change between chapter 23 and chapter number 22. If you can imagine that the Pharisees are to my left, and Jesus is in the temple court. The Pharisees are over here to my left, and the rest of the crowd, the disciples and the people that have gathered together to hear from Jesus are the congregation today. And Jesus in chapter 22, look with me, verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, The son of David. And he saith unto them, How then doth David in spirit call him Lord? So here's what's going on. Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, and we know from the nature of Christ and from the truth that we've seen in the Bible, that Jesus is asking them questions, speaking to them, confronting them, because he has a burden that the Pharisees will become followers of Christ. He wants them to get saved. In chapter 22, he asks them these questions so that they'll search their hearts and get right with God and identify Jesus as the Christ. But then in chapter number 23, with the Pharisees present, Jesus' attention changes and his focus changes, and he's not preaching a message to the Pharisees any longer, hoping that they'll get saved, but he turns to the crowd. And he speaks for the crowd, and he says in verse number 1 of chapter 23, Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. No longer are they the people that he is addressing, but they are the folks that he is using as a sermon illustration. He's using their hard-heartedness. He's using their pattern of religion and not faith. He's using their hypocrisy that he has for so long tried to plead with them and bring them to the understanding that they need to put their trust in Christ and Christ alone for their soul salvation. But at this point, there is a turning from please heed the Word of God to, folks, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. He says, I want to warn you, don't be like the Pharisees. And it's at this moment that Jesus begins to, of necessity, use the Pharisees as the sermon illustration. They become not the ones being preached to, but the ones being preached about. They're the ones that God is using now to warn others. Nobody wants to be the sermon illustration. Now, we joke about this at my house because when you live at the preacher's house, you often are the sermon illustration. My kids are occasionally the sermon illustration. I always use it as a positive thing and something funny or something right. Nothing. I don't use them as, you know, bless God, my kids messed up this week and don't be like my kids. That's not my nature. Ruth ends up being a sermon illustration quite a lot, and she's good at it, actually. She handles it pretty well. I don't get in too much trouble when I get home, believe it or not. Thank you. Thank you very much. Nobody wants to be the sermon illustration, especially the negative sermon illustration. And I have so many stories that I could tell about people, but, you know, it's just not appropriate. And I've learned the older I've got. I remember starting out, I've had to apologize to a couple of people for being zealous and young and using them in a sermon that I shouldn't have. And on occasion, I've asked permission to use certain stories about folks as sermon illustrations. But I'll just have you know something. You don't ever want to be the negative example in a sermon. And Jesus at this juncture in the Scriptures, He has given the Pharisees opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. And by the way, as He's preaching this sermon on the hypocrisy of the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, they all have a chance to turn and repent yet again and still. But they've become, in this passage, the sermon illustration. And you don't want to be the sermon illustration, so I'm going to show you six ways to become a sermon illustration from God's Word here tonight. Six ways to become a sermon illustration. Let's just study this passage of Scripture together. And the Bible says in verse number 1, "Then Jesus spake to the multitude and to His disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." Now the first thing Jesus says to the congregation regarding the scribes and Pharisees is that the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. What that mean? Moses was the inspired author of the Pentateuch. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The books of the law were written by Moses. And God spoke to Moses and God used Moses to pen in perfection His Word. Look, I'll just have you know something. Every word, every period, every dash, every letter of the first five books of the Bible are inspired by God and can be trusted. And God used Moses to pen them. Holy men of God, moved by the Spirit of God, and wrote the Word of God. Now, but here's what Jesus says about these folks here. He says, the Pharisees and the scribes have done something wrong. They have set themselves in the seat of Moses. They've come to the place where they believe that their word and their interpretation of Moses' word has the same authority as Moses did himself. So the first way to make yourself a sermon illustration is this. Number one, if you want to become a sermon illustration, put yourself in authority over God's Word. Put yourself in authority over God's Word. If I ask the question like this, do you think you're smarter than God? Everybody says no. A lot of times I ask Bible-believing Christians like us here at Chilhowee Baptist Church, do you willingly contradict God's Word? No. Yet. There are Bible principles that we know to be true. And we are tempted to turn our heads toward them and fail to acknowledge them or submit to the truth that we know in God's Word because we make some type of excuse. Hey, look, thou shalt not commit adultery is still in the Bible. Thou shalt not bear false witness is still in the Bible. Thou shalt not covet is still in the Bible. And the list goes on and on and on and on. And we should be followers of the Word of God. God's Word was not given to us so that we could be in bondage to God. God's Word was given us as a guard and a boundary so that we can enjoy the freedoms that God has planned for us. The Bible says, "You shall know the truth. The truth will make you free." Now, we make a mistake. What had the scribes and Pharisees done? The scribes and Pharisees, according to Jesus, had sat themselves in Moses' seat. They had become the interpreters of the law, and their interpretation had become their own law. And they believed their word, and they held their word to the same plane as God's word. Do you know how to identify a cult? An occult can be identified as any group of people who hold some other writing on an equal plane with God's word. If you hold some other writing or some other person and their inspiration on an equal plane with God's word, or you compare God's word to what some other person has to say, then you have a cult. And the Pharisees had interpreted the law and done so many things. The Pharisees did some of the most ridiculous things. You know, as in the law, in this Old Testament era, on the Sabbath law was one that they just wore out. They had interpreted Sabbath law, and they had written 156 pages in the Talmud, in their interpretations, that dictated what people could do on the Sabbath. You know that it was against the law of the scribes and Pharisees for a woman to look in a mirror on the Sabbath day. Did you know that? Do you know how it is justified in writing in the Talmud? How's it justified? They felt that it was against the law for a lady to look in a mirror on the Sabbath because she may be tempted, if she saw a gray hair, to pluck it out. And therefore she would be tempted by plucking out the hair to break the law. It's ridiculous, isn't it? By the way, when we start acting outside of God's word and we start adding to God's word, we put ourselves in authority over God's word, we start doing the most ridiculous things. I could go on and on about these examples because, man, some of them are just mind-blowing. How silly can you be? I'll tell you how silly you can be. You can be so silly to think that somehow what you believe or what you hold or what you say or what has been your tradition is better or more important than what God says in His Word. You are not an authority. I am not an authority. God's Word is the authority. And Jesus says, look, if you want to become a sermon illustration, He stops trying to talk to the Pharisees and scribes. He looks at the crowd. He says, now look, these scribes and Pharisees have sat themselves in Moses' seat. They think they're as inspired as Moses, and they're not. And I'm not as inspired as Moses, and you're not as inspired as Moses, and God's Word is our authority. Let God's Word be true, and every man a liar. You see, if you want to become a sermon illustration, if you want to be the person who we look back and say, oh man, they had a chance, but they missed it. Exalt yourself above God's Word. Number two, six ways to become a sermon illustration. Number two, forsake all Bible truth because of a few hypocrites. Now look what the Scripture says here, and I think it's wonderful. Now Jesus is perfectly inspired and of course says everything just right. And here's what the Scripture says to us in verse number 3. He says, all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. So he's talking about the Pharisees. He says, now they've exalted themselves to Moses' seat. He says, but hold on. Before you throw the baby out with the bathwater, the things they say from God's word, from Moses, hey, what? Obey those. It's true. But don't follow their actions. Now, what Jesus warned his disciples and the crowd to do, He says, I know your temptation. Your temptation, because the Pharisees have made a point to mention and talk about the first five books of the Bible, your temptation is going to be because the Pharisees like that, you are going to condemn it. But not everything the Pharisees had to say was all bad and wrong. And I've seen so many people become the sermon illustration because they threw out the Bible, they threw out church, They threw out the principles of God's Word because they happened to run across somebody that they found to be a hypocrite. Now, Jesus' warning to all of us is, hey, wait, if you want to become a sermon illustration, then you need to be careful, because if you forsake all Bible truth because of a hypocrite, you're going to make a big mess for yourself. Hey, look, don't let some hypocrite keep you from serving the all-faithful, perfect, loving, gracious God. How many of you have ever seen somebody become a sermon illustration because of that? I was thinking about different folks in my days. I'm not very old, but I've lived long enough to watch people become sermon illustrations. You know, I've watched. I remember as a kid going through school. I remember a boy that had a lot of potential. He was bright. He was strong and he was athletic. But you know where he is today? In prison for murder. He became the sermon illustration. Something happened. There was an opportunity. When I remember the opportunity when things could have been great, but he became a sermon illustration. I've watched churches. When I was in college traveling and singing, I was in 150 different churches in 3 summers. What an education. It was wonderful. And I've been in churches, and I've seen their opportunity, but I've watched the opportunity fade away because of this, that, or that. Their sermon illustration. I've watched families, seasons when things had such great potential, but they've neglected the truth. And now they're a sermon illustration. So I don't want to be a sermon illustration. And I've met a lot of people who've become a sermon illustration because they've rejected all of God's Word, because somewhere along the way, someone who identified with God's Word in the church offended them with their hypocrisy, and they threw it all out. Oh my. Be warned, church people, on Wednesday night. You represent God's Word. You represent God's church. You represent truth. And the way you act as an identifier with the church and God's Word, it makes a difference in people's lives. And don't become a hypocrite. You see, if you are going to prevent from being a sermon illustration, do not put yourself in authority over God's Word. Number two, do not forsake all Bible truth because of a few hypocrites. Number three is very simple. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't be a hypocrite. Now, here's what the Bible says. It says it really plain in verse number 3. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. What a clear definition of a hypocrite. Do not ye after their works. How many of you have ever said this? Do as I say, not as I do. Don't say that. More importantly than don't say it, don't be that. It's awful. I'll tell you, as I've studied this passage of Scripture, there's a lot of practical parenting things that have come up. Do not ever say that to your kids. Do as I say, not as I do. Because I'm going to guarantee you something. If you say it and don't do it, your children are going to take that point. It's going to become a point of contention and bitterness in their heart. Your children and grandchildren need to see what's coming out of your mouth and what's being done with your hands are the same. Someone said it like this. Your talk talks and your walk talks. But your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Does that make sense? Your talk talks and your walk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Do you understand? I don't think I can say it again, so I'm not going to try. But the bottom line is, the Pharisees were saying one thing and doing something different. And you know what? They became a sermon illustration. I've met dads. I know of a sermon illustration right now. A dad who preached the right message to his children all growing up, but never lived it. You know what it promoted? Bitterness, rebellion, heartbreak. See, if you want to become a sermon illustration, then be a hypocrite. Be a hypocrite. The honest truth is, if we would do business in our hearts with God, all of us have a hint of hypocrisy. And you know what I'm praying? I'm asking God to take all the hypocrisy out of Cody Sturgill and make me his faithful, humble servant. Because I don't want to be a sermon illustration. I want to say what is right. And I want it to be reflected as I do what is right with the Lord's help and in obedience to my great God and King. You see, the third way to become a sermon illustration is to be a hypocrite. Number four, be a religious lawmaker. Here's what the Bible says in verse number four. I like this passage. It's fascinating to me. And Jesus is describing the Pharisees. He says, they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Now, how did Jesus perfectly describe what the Pharisees were doing? The Pharisees, they were lawmakers. They were lawmakers. So they made laws. Whether they needed to be made or not, they made laws. And they took and they would interpret laws and they would add things and just made a mess for people. And Jesus said, here's what they do. They bind heavy burdens. They take a whole sack of taters and they set it on men's shoulders and say, you have to carry this around. They make laws. And they hurt people. And they did it in the name of religion. They said, hey, look, you can only take so many steps. Hey, look, ladies, no mirrors for you on the Sabbath. Hey, listen, do not drag your chair. That was one of them. I thought that was kind of fascinating. It was against the law of the Talmud for you to drag your chair. If you wanted to sit down at the table, you had to carefully pick your chair up. You couldn't pick it up too high because you'd be breaking the law. But you had to pick up your chair carefully and back it up because it was illegal to drag your chair, according to these lawmaking Pharisees, because there was the potential that you would make a furrow with the leg of the chair, and that would be breaking the law. Jesus said about these people, they've made this thing so confusing and so cumbersome and burdensome that all they've done is they've added stuff to people and hurt them. They've weighted down people who need truth with their laws and their rules. Some parents make this mistake. Some parents have the idea that if I'm going to be a good parent, then I've got to be a lawmaker. That means I've got to make rules. And they make rules for their children because they feel like they have an obligation to make rules for their children. But the rules don't make sense. And if God's blessed you with a child with a pea brain, when they see rules that don't make sense, it breeds rebellion. And by the way, if I make up a bunch of rules that the Chilhowee Baptist Church needs to adhere to, just because that's what I want to do, and I feel like I'm obligated to tell you what to do and what not to do, then guess what we produce as a church? Rebellious so-called Christians. Either rebellious Christians or bitter, broken, burdened down Christians. And that's never Jesus' intention. Jesus' intention is to set you free. Jesus' intention is to give you the opportunity to live with a clear conscience and have peace with God. And rest in His love and forgiveness and mercy. Sure, we are to adhere to His truth. We don't have to live in fear of a loving Father. We glory in the presence of our God because He loves us. But these were lawmakers. I'd like to preach from this passage of Scripture to our senators and legislatures. Sometimes I think they make laws just because they feel like they ought to make a law. I'm a lawmaker. I ought to make laws. Whether we need a law or not, I'm for taking a few laws away. laws. Now, here's what they were doing. They were religious people. They thought, if I'm going to be a religious ruler, then I need to put the people under my authority. Hey, look, if you want to become a sermon illustration, be a religious lawmaker. And you'll make bitterness and you'll become a sermon illustration because you'll lose your children, you'll lose your family. You'll lose your standing and influence with people. Number five. Use your religion for self-promotion, power, and praise. Here's what Jesus said. He says, here's what these Pharisees and scribes have done. He says in verse number 5, all their works they do for to be seen of men. Why were they coming to church? Why were they being religious? Because they wanted to be seen of men. It was a way to have prominence in society. It's a way to have popularity. And so Jesus says, look, all their works they do to be seen of men. I'll just have you know something. Jesus did not overstate it when he said all their works. All their works they do for to be seen of men. He says they make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. You know what a phylactery is? A phylactery is a little black box. If you've ever seen a Jew, a lot of times a Jew will have a little black box strapped to the top of his head. And it's tied on with a leather strap. But inside that little black box are scripture passages. And they're specifically the scripture passages from the Old Testament that make mention of the fact that we are to bind the word about our minds. And they tie phylacteries to their heads. They tie phylacteries to their left arm because it's the closest place they can tie one to their heart. And so they have their phylacteries. And so here's what Jesus said. He says, you crazy religionist. He says, you just do things because you want praise and promotion from men. He says, you've enlarged your phylacteries. They were afraid that a little black box on top of their head wasn't noticeable enough, so they got a big black box on top of their head. It's kind of like the old boy who's just trying to have a competition who could carry the biggest King James Bible to church. My Bible's bigger than your Bible. My necktie's bigger than your neck. Well, that's not a sign of spirituality. That's not a sign of faithfulness to God. That's not something that changes people's lives. And a bigger phylactery and a broader, what does the scripture say there in verse number 4, 5? They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. The border of their garment was designed to make, it had some spiritual representations. And so they want to make sure that people saw how big their phylacteries were and how broad the borders of their garments were. Because they felt like if I could have a bigger border, a bigger phylactery, then surely I can gain more prominence in the sight of people. Jesus says, silly. Silly. But we watch folks, and you know people, who use their religion as a tool for enterprise. Don't do that. There's opportunities to enterprise, but we don't come to church just so we can have more personal promotion or power or praise. And these guys, they used all kinds of different tools. They tried to have bigger phylacteries and borders of their garments. Verse number 6, and loved the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues. They thought their spirituality and the purpose that they were going to church, the purpose they were doing things in the name of God was so that they could have a place of prominence at a special seat. They could be honored at a party. He said, don't do that. You'll become a sermon illustration. Verse 7, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Rabbi literally means mighty one. And I'll just tell you, Anybody with any modicum of pride likes it when somebody says, man, you're the man. But they've got the place where they expected and demanded people to refer to them as Rabbi. And Jesus said, don't you do that. Because your purpose in faith, your purpose in reading the Bible, your purpose in being faithful is not so you can be esteemed to a higher place. Don't do that. Don't let folks call you Rabbi. He said, because, verse number 8, But be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ. And all ye are brethren. Jesus gives us the Spirit. He says, look, Jesus is the Christ, and you guys are brethren. You guys are brethren. It's not my place to make a church subservient to their rabbi. It's not my place to make the church subservient to their father. Has this got a good ring? Father Cody. No ring at all. It's kind of funny. When you're out and about with people and you're the pastor of the church, and you're out with folks that aren't familiar with the way we do things, well, sometimes I'm Reverend Sturgill, which makes me want to cringe. If you knew me, I'm not very reverend. But I don't, if somebody calls me reverend, it's not a big deal. But I go back to this passage, and I'm like, I'm not reverend. Pastor's good because pastor is a servant. But reverend, here's another one. One day, it was over a series of days. I was working with this family. The lady had passed away. She's part of our church. And the lady was a godly lady. I loved her. She was so wonderful. Her and her husband. Her sister, who took care of all the arrangements, she was a sweet, precious person. She really was. But she had spent years and years in another church. And it was, I'm not even going to say, I can't remember for sure. She spent all these years in church, but she saw the size of our church. And for over a week, I was Bishop Sturgill. I said, I'm not Bishop. I said, you can call me Cody. You can call me Pastor Cody. You can call me anything. But she just kept slipping and calling me Bishop Sturgill. Bishop. She said, I'm sorry. If you was in my church, you'd be a bishop. But I'm not a bishop. I've yet to be called consistently Father Sturgill. But it could happen, I guess. But Jesus forbids these things. I'll show you. Here's what it's, people like titles, do they not? And honestly, if you're called up aspiring to get some title, you do not deserve or need that position. If you yearn for to be called something, you are not ready to be that something. I'll just have you know that's how it is. If your burden is to be called, if I could only be called pastor, then it wouldn't be. Everything wouldn't be all right. You know, the title is irrelevant. The title is actually something that can be a device of Satan. And Jesus says, these guys that have become the sermon illustration, they want to be called rabbi, they want to be called master, they want to be called father, they want to be called bishop. He says, but don't do it. Don't fall for it. Because it's just a title and it doesn't help you. Verse 8, be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ. And all ye are brethren. Just don't forget, y'all are brethren. We're on the same page here. We're all brothers in Christ. The Bible says in verse number 8:9, and call no man your father upon the earth. Do you hear that? Jesus forbids it. Father, nothing. There's your heavenly father. Now, it's not a forbidding that dad, calling him, if I have a father, he's here tonight. There's nothing wrong with that. But you don't look at some man as your father. Spiritually, speaking like that. Father's not an appropriate title, but they loved it. They loved it. The Bible says in verse number 10, neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Number 6. The sixth way to become a sermon illustration is exalt yourself. Exalt yourself. The Bible says that the greatest among you shall be your servant. How do we get exalted in the work of Christ? When we bend down and wash feet when we care more about others' needs than our own, when we become servants. When I graduated from Crown College, I got something really neat. I cherish it because it is the spirit that I want to have. When I walked across the platform, I got some honors. It was wonderful. Thank the Lord. It was great. But as I walked across the platform and received my diploma, bachelor's degree in pastoral studies, I got my diploma and I got handed a towel. How many of you got a towel when you graduate from college? I got a diploma and I got a towel. You know what the towel was for? Because I was supposed to leave that place and I was to be a servant. I was to take a towel and wash people's feet and clean people's wounds and hear people's needs and love and help folks, because that's what Jesus intended for His servants to do. And these Pharisees, they were interested in being called bishop and master and rabbi and having big religious symbols. But they had zero interest in helping anybody else. He says, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, serve. Be a servant. And He says it like this as He concludes, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. If you seek promotion and exaltation, if you want to be the big man on campus, spiritually speaking, and in God's eyes, it won't be long until you are nothing. You exalt yourself, you'll be abased. But he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Do you aspire to greatness? I'm not lying. I'm not going to be lying. Not in church, not while I'm preaching. I want to be great. I really do. I want to be great in the eyes of God. I want my life to count. But I'll have you know something. It won't count as I'm trying to look apart or demand a title. My life won't count as long as I'm trying to put people under my thumb and my control. My life won't count like that, but I'll tell you how my life can count. If I'll roll up my sleeves and I'll get in the trenches and I'll serve other people and esteem others greater than myself, then I have the opportunity for greatness in the eyes of God. And I'll miss a great opportunity to become a sermon illustration. Nobody wants to be a sermon illustration. So may we learn from this passage of Scripture 6 ways to become a sermon illustration. Put yourself, if you want to become a sermon illustration, put yourself in authority over God's Word. How many of you tonight need to submit to God's Word? You're living in sin. God showed it to you. You're rebelling against God's Word. Guess what's so wonderful about rebelling against God's Word? Did you know there's something wonderful about rebelling against God's Word? Here's what's wonderful about it. You can repent of your sin and turn to faith in Christ. And Jesus will hear your prayer and forgive your sin. And you can have peace and fellowship with God tonight. Number 2, forsake all Bible truth because of a few hypocrites. Are you letting a few people keep you from serving the one true and God, living God? Oh, don't do that. How many hypocrites we got? Don't be a hypocrite. Don't be a religious lawmaker. Don't use your religion for promotion. And do not exalt yourself. Humble yourself and become a servant. There's this chorus we sang when I was just a teenager. Fred had taken us on a mission trip. It was a in the States mission trip. We'd gone to serve up in Kentucky. And I don't remember exactly what all we did. I remember doing it. I remember being there some. But I remember something very specific. We had devotions in our dorm in the place where we're staying every night. And we were working all day long and come home tired. But Tim Jane would lead us in a chorus. It went like this. Make me a servant humble and meek. Lord, let me lift up those who are weak. And may the prayer of my heart always be, make me a servant. Make me a servant. Make me a servant today. That should be our heart's throb as children of God. We'd be servants, the people around us. I'll just let you know something. If you want to serve and help, you'll have an opportunity. If it's in your heart to do, tomorrow, probably even tonight before you get home, God will give you an opportunity to serve Him by serving someone else. Let's not be a sermon illustration. Let's hear what God had to say to the crowd and be servants, humbly serving our Savior. Let's pray.